You know, I think there was more than 100. How many was there? Like 190 or 89, something like that?
I think 167.
167. And these kids were from all over the country. And who had to qualify for this. So there was qualifications for that. And Noah is third. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're starting a new series this month in the transforming power of God's love. And this is part one called A Damascus Road, dot, dot, dot. You know what happened on the road to Damascus, don't you? But nobody knew it until it happened. You know, if you were God and you were the CEO of the church, which Jesus is, basically. He is the Lord Advocate General of the church. And you had competition. You had somebody who is, you know, picking at your people and everything. What would you do? Most people, even Christians, would say, you judges are going to be... You know, one thing that God never took away from the church is persecution. And there's plenty of that to go around, but we need to know how to deal with it. And here's this guy, Bob Briner, wrote this book. He was an entrepreneur. He managed something like 18 or 19, 20 different companies. And he said this. He said, how to fill a key spot. Just pull out all the stops. Go for the best. And he said, one of the biggest mistakes our company ever made is not going all out to get the key employee for a crucial spot. If we had looked to Jesus and followed his example, we wouldn't have made that mistake. Even with the 12 great men Jesus had in place, Matthias replaced Judas, he saw the need to add one more top-level person to his organization. To say he went out of the way to get this man would be an understatement. As Saul of Tarsus was traveling along the road to Damascus, Jesus literally knocked him to the ground and blinded him with light from heaven. He identified himself and told Saul, who would become the great apostle Paul, what he must do. Now that is aggressive recruiting. Instead of judging him for his sin, which everybody in the church was guilty of the same, maybe not to the degree he was, because Saul was a murderer. And not only that, he was a particularly sadistic in his way. He even described it later on in the New Testament. In fact, when he was being tried in front of Agrippa and the judge Festus, he said, you know, I went out of my way in other cities and foreign cities just to get these Christians. And I would have them executed. And just when they're being executed, I'd have them try to get them to blaspheme. I mean, Saul was an animal. He knows it. I mean, I'm not telling you anything that he hasn't already told us in the Bible. Saul was an absolute tyrant. And instead of judging him, God just took him out and put him in his... Do you know the hole that this put in the devil's operation? Take his number one murderer. The devil does come to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. But he took his number one man, the number one guy who went anywhere and everywhere to do his work, and he took him out, and he got him saved and brought him in his own. And with the same zeal, he went after sinners now to get them saved. This is a transforming love that doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus is everything that the Father is. It says he is the full expression of the invisible God. He is the only revealed person of the Godhead. But he is everything the Father is. He is everything that the Holy Spirit is. He is everything that God wants to say to mankind. Do you like that? These resources are all over the place. People who learned lessons, whether it be in business or whether it be in anything else. And these books are around, and they're so valuable. Yesterday, you know that Pam Prosser went home to be with the Lord. And she went here, up until about a year ago, she was really sick. And at the funeral yesterday, about 16 things just came at me at once. But you know, there's a lot of pretense in the body of Christ, especially with pastors. Pretense, thinking they're all that. We are not all that. That probably doesn't come to you as a surprise concerning me, but we are not all that. But we are what we are by the grace of God, and it's His grace, and it's His calling on our life. But we got to get rid of the pretense, because it blinds us to the real love, the real things. And I'll tell you something about Pam. Her actions, her decisions in life, and what she did was consistent with her words. It was genuine, and it was pure. Give me that. Give me 150 Pams. Versus 1,000 of the pretense and the people who are just pretending to be something that they're not, pretending to have an experience with God that they haven't had. Let's get real and get down. Yes, we need to walk by faith. Yes, we need to make declarations. Yes, we need to do all that. But we also need to grow. The moment we are born again, we are made righteous. And that's as righteous as you'll ever be. That never changes, even when you sin. You are considered righteous because of your faith in that blood. But there's a process called sanctification, and that is a growth process and in us that we need to understand that doesn't affect our righteousness. It does affect our growth and our ability to experience the fullness of that righteousness. Did I say that right? Do you understand? Okay. The Apostle Paul was a killing machine. And I'm going to read from the book of Acts here. We're talking about the transforming power of God's love. Remember that. People aren't transformed because we say the right things. People aren't transformed because they see us up here. The church isn't a museum piece of perfect people. The church is a Holy Ghost hospital. And that's what we need. We need that for that sanctification process of the soul to really take effect. We need to understand what all this means. Because we're going to see this transformation. Saul of Tarsus, as God's poster child for His love and the fruits of His love. Today, I'm going to read from the book of Acts, how God deals with His enemies. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and while you're turning there, let's do our weekly confession. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This word is God speaking to me. Praise God. This word is God. He speaks all the time. You know, that was something, a bone of contention. I remember when I first came around Charismatic Bunch, and I was recently filled with the Spirit and started moving in the gifts a little bit and everything, but you know what God told me? And there was God told me, God spoke to me, God said this, God did this, and I'm going like, really? No, He doesn't talk words. to these ears. He talks to the heart in impressions and intuitions and bursts of light and understanding. That's the voice of the Good Shepherd. Say this, my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I lead them. They follow me. Never forget those words. And he said, I give them eternal life. So in Acts chapter 9, and I'll be reading from the New King James. Give you a little background here. Stephen had already been murdered. He was brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. And it was basically a kangaroo court with a predetermined decision. And he was going through this whole thing, this beautiful summation of everything that led up to who he was now and why he was doing, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw that this was, it started to dawn on him, this was predetermined. And so he let him have it. And he said something to him at the end. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ear, in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard that, they said, that's it. Drag him out, and they stoned him. Killed him. That's what initiated this huge deluge of persecution against the church. And what happened was the believers just scattered. They scattered. Well, you know what Christians do. They talk. And wherever they went, they preached the word. And so now that was kicking off a full-scale revival in answer to all the persecution. You can't put out the light. You can't stop life from happening. It's going to happen. And it's as simple as speaking the word and being who you are in Christ. So with Stephen's execution, all that spread the word. Philip went up to Samaria, started preaching. They all got, there was deliverance, everything. Demons came in there. And there was tremendous power that was being demonstrated by God. Then Philip hooked up with the Ethiopian eunuch, got him saved, got him baptized. The eunuch came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit had already taken Philip and put him down in some place near the Mediterranean Sea, and he started preaching there. So now, the more people are getting saved, and they're hearing about this, and Saul of Tarsus' smoke is coming out of his ears. And he says, I'm going to go get him. He went to the high priest. You know, if you want to promote yourself, you go to the top. Saul of Tarsus knew the word. He came up under Gamaliel. He was so prideful and arrogant, he was gunning for the high priest position. He wanted to be part of the Sanhedrin, and this was his road. He saw this to carve a place for him in the Sanhedrin. So, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, says this, then Saul, you know, too often we try to preach and teach and not let the word just do it. You know, you're hearing my voice now, but that's not the end result. Here's what happens. You hear my voice, it may trigger some things or open some things, but the voice you should be listening to is right down in here, the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice you listen to. Amen? Okay. And here's the word. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who was that way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from heaven around him. So this wasn't just a billboard. I mean, this was something that, and it was the presence of God was in this thing. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord?
Yeah.
And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, this word goads is translated pricks in the King James, like a pricker bush. And it's the word kentron. It means to prick or put the point of something sharp to. We're going to find out what this is in a few minutes. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Good question. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he didn't see anyone. He saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he came to the Lord in a vision. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. He said, Lord, here I am, Lord. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, and the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come. I'm sorry. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, the Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. You know, I remember, the Lord reminded me of this. I just remembered this. The night I was saved, I was on my way to a bar, and my brother was witnessing to me, and it had this pounding effect on me. And I turned to him, I said, how do you know all these things? And he said, because Jesus is my Lord, and I wanted what he had. And I said to him, he's my Lord too. He was driving, I was shotgun. I said it like that. He said, really? I said, yes! That moment I was born again. I know I was, I had a knowing, it wasn't a feeling or a sensation or anything like that. But that's what happened. Now, the next, we went... People didn't show up that we went out to meet at this bar, so we came home. And we talked about the Lord until like 1 o'clock in the morning. And I went to sleep in my old bedroom because I had just come back from Texas. And I was playing in a band at the time. And I woke up the next morning, and that room was filled with the peace of God. You could cut it with a knife. It was so thick. And I just started sobbing, sobs. And I remembered I had this little green Gideon's Bible. And for the next 3 days, I did nothing but read this Matthew to Revelation. And I had no idea what I was reading. It's King James. I was a drugged out rock and roller. But after I got done with Revelation, I said, this Jesus wasn't the one they told me about in Sunday school. This one is powerful. And if that's all I got out of that, that's all I needed to get to the next level. And the next. Saul of Tarsus spent 3 days and nights fasting and pray. I just saw a match up here. I'm not comparing myself to, there's no way. And I would probably get a lot of encouragement from people saying, there's no way you. But anyhow, it's real. And my new birth was just as real as his or anybody else's in the Bible or anybody else, because I was a new creation. And as much as I cursed God and did things that were just despicable, really, I realized that all of that, just like exhale from God, gone. The same is with you. The same is with you. Your past is gone. Get out of it. Your future is wide open. Start speaking it. Speaking the blessings of God into your life. I'm telling you, take time. Just sit down and be still enough for him to fix, present you a new case, a new look at what he has for you. And if it's in the Bible, it belongs to you. I know there are people who want to just argue about that. Let them argue. I didn't come to Jesus to argue with the truth. I come to continue in his word so I would know the truth and the truth would make me free. That settles all arguments. Excuse me. See you again next fall. He is the Son of God. And if you're born again, so are you. Amen. So let me go over this. Let me just, we got to cut through this thing. We're talking about the transforming power of God's love. The Bible says that God is love. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:24, he said, God is a spirit. So love is a spirit. It is not a feeling. It is not a sensation. It is not an emotion. It affects feelings. It'll give you sensations, and it will affect your emotions. But love is a spirit. Love is a person. Love is God is love. Love is God. And in order to convey what love is in human terms, Paul was really wise. He got this from the Lord. The only way that you can really get what love is over to humans, the human way of thinking, is to not only tell you what it is, but what it isn't. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Positive, right? Love suffers long and is kind. It is what it isn't. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. So we've got some guardrails here of what love is not. And we've also got a beautiful paved highway of what love is, so we can walk in that. So love does not envy. You know, anytime you envy, you see yourself as less than who you really are in Christ. You envy somebody, you're putting them up here on a pedestal. They don't belong there. I don't care what kind of ability. You know, I used to have such a, you know, inferiority. I really had a really problem with that. Before I was born again, I could not look a person in the eye and have a normal conversation with them. I was so introverted. And I thought, because I didn't know what they knew, or I didn't, you know, socially I was inept. it's just, that's the way it was. I won't go there. But when you see yourself as less, you're going to act as less. You're going to expect less from yourself. it's a trap of the devil. Envy is a real problem. And it really puts people in this jar where he can manipulate you. And you don't have to envy anybody. You know, I heard, what's his name? Frank Campolo, this guy, he's a Christian, but he was also a Baptist pastor. But I admired this guy for a certain reason. I heard him speak one time at the Life Association Congress in Connecticut. He was one of the speakers that they brought in. I was in the life insurance business at this time. And he said, you know, you may feel inferior to this person, that person. I mean, look at this good-looking guy like Cary Grant or something like that. He says, guys, look, that one time he was just a sperm. Why are you going to, you know, but so are you. You have the potential to do a lot more if you know who you are inside and you be who you are inside and you know that that the God who loves you is inside of you, that his love never fails, so you can't fail. It doesn't matter who he is, what he looks like, what his ability or talents. It doesn't matter because you're you. And you are an instrument and a display of God's genius. You are you, and it doesn't matter. Nobody's fingerprint is the same. There's a reason for that. You're different, and you need to know that your difference makes a difference. That was good. Should write that down. My difference makes a difference. Love does not end. See yourself as who you are, not less than other people. They have nothing to do with who you are. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't boast. It's not vainglorious. It's not puffed up. It's not haughty. You know, haughtiness is ugly. It comes out of pride. Pride is ugly. It does not behave rudely. In other words, rudeness is total inconsideration of other people, their feelings. You don't feel like you have to protect people's dignity at all. You can walk right over them on your way to be whatever you want to be. But if you know who you are already, you don't have to do that. See, love is a fullness. God, there is nothing we can do. God is love, and there is nothing that we can do to enhance him one bit. He is full and complete in himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything or anybody. He doesn't. He is totally fulfilled and satisfied in himself. That's why he doesn't have to envy anybody. And if his love lives in you, then you don't have to envy anybody. You don't have to go around parading yourself and acting like you're all that. You don't have to be puffed up. You don't have to behave rudely to others, because a lot of times people only can feel good about themselves by putting other people down. And you've got a lot more going for you than that if you're in Christ. It's not provoked. What does that mean? Touchy. Spiky. Resentful. Easily offended. You know, Psalm 119, verse 165, write this down. Great peace have they that love thy word or thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Love is not provoked. It's not resentful. You know, I remember the last church I was at, and there was this one couple, and the woman especially, had this. When she came into the room, my skin would go about this far off of my body, I think. And just, you remember? And it was hard for me. But you know the way out of that? You just say, that's not my problem. I am full and complete in myself because Jesus lives in me. His blood has washed me, and I was just as guilty as her. Live this way. Nobody's sin is greater than mine. Say that. Nobody's sin is greater than mine. Nobody's sin is greater than mine. Now look at this. Love thinks no evil. This is getting down in your business, isn't it? You know, a lot of people just take this. It's like when in Timothy chapter 6, when it says, talks about those who are rich. 90% of the church checks out right there and says, well, he's not talking to me, I'm not rich. No, turn that around. You listen to Dwight. You listen to that message. You got to start calling yourself what God calls you. Prosperous. Good success. Wealthy. Just do it. I mean, would it hurt?
No.
Call things which be not as though they were. That's the law of faith. Speak of things. That's what in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, that Abraham waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God who calls things which be not as though they were. That's what faith does. So you can have what you say, or you can say what you have. I choose to have what I say. That way, what I have will go away. So it thinks no evil. You know, every time that you have an evil thought about yourself, listen to this. This will free you. Every time you speak something negative about yourself, like, oh, I'm so stupid, you just agreed with the devil's, the word of the devil. Again, you just set an agreement, established an agreement with the devil that you are stupid. Oh, I'm so sick. You just established another agreement with the devil. Anything that goes, that you say against the word of God, you are violating what he has already said about you. Stop saying that. Pray for a crop failure for those words that they won't grow up and become. You can do that. It's called repentance. It's built into the new covenant. And you can take advantage of it anytime you want. I repent. Cancel. Blood. Gone. There are people who have confessed negative things about themselves all their life, and at the end of their life, they reap it.
Yes.
They probably reap it a lot sooner than that, but it becomes obvious. But the thing is, I don't care if you are at the end of the road. You could be at the end of the road and be on your last, you know, maybe last road of your relationship. Maybe people say, well, you know, look at them. Look at the way they fought, they bickered, they argued, they have nothing, da, da, da. And you know, they beat each other up 10 times and that relationship died a long time ago. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You may be at the end stages of cancer, end stages of renal failure, whatever it is, heart problems, liver problems, whatever it is. All things are possible with God. Never throw that out. The doctor says we can't do anything. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that can be done. That's a lie. They can't do it, but we should have known that. Because Jesus said with men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. Never cancel that out. Stop talking negative about yourself. Stop turning and start loving yourself the way he loves you. And start talking about yourself with his kind, the God kind of love. Saying, I know. I understand. You're going through this. You can talk to yourself like, who cares about what people think? You can talk to yourself and say, you know, I know you're going through this, but I'm here. I love you. I'm here. I'm right inside of you. I'm here. I'm in love with you. All of heaven, all of the kingdom resources are yours to use. I have given them to you. My spirit is here to comfort you, teach you, reveal you, show you things to come. Take advantage of my spirit. Go and pray in tongues and ask for me to interpret through that. I will give you instruction and wisdom that the devil can't touch. It'll bypass this whole deal, and you can turn around and ruin him. You can drive a hole in his operation so big you can run a train through it. Just do what I tell you because I love you and I'm with you. You know, you need to, David encouraged himself. And he did it under the old covenant. And he couldn't even say that I was born again. He can't even say that he was a son of God. He was an Israelite. He was of the seed and the children of Abraham. You are a child of God. You have been born again. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. Not until Jesus rose from the dead. You've got so many things special working for you, in you, and through you that you need to take advantage of and just drop the attitude, drop the negativity towards yourself, towards God and other people. Rise above that and be complete in Him. In Him we are complete, the Bible says. Not in those things, not in those people. You don't need any. You are complete in Him. Does this make sense? But yet, do you think evil of yourself or others? Stop it. God loves them too. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. And we see a lot of that now. Worldwide. Not just in our government. Not just in our president and everything done. Yes, our president. You want a good picture of the devil after Jesus got through with him? After he pounded him and took a pounding that he is still shaking from? I made this analogy last week, but I didn't really bring it home. The devil is weak. The devil can't put two sentences together. Really? He can't. He has been totally defeated. His works have been all spoiled. His demonic realm is in array and confused. You know, what is the Antichrist going to have? He's filled with the devil. He's got nothing but confusion. You got to look at these things the way the Bible says. And I'm like, oh, the Antichrist is going to be so powerful. Really? The only power he has is what he convinces people he has. And that's what the devil is. But you know who we have, who's a perfect picture of the devil, who has done all of this thing and has risen up to this so-called position that is empty and hollow and nothing and not respected by anybody in the world, is Joe Biden. He's a perfect picture of exactly what the condition that Satan is in now. This country was designed so that the leaders would reflect the condition of its people. Write that down. This is important. And I'm standing on strong ground when I say that. It's the ground of truth. If you want to disprove it, go ahead. Now we're going to go into what love is. So many songs about are written about what love is, and most of them are wrong. But love suffers long. That means it's patient and endurance. We talked about some of Pam's attributes yesterday, and some people just perceived her as being stubborn. How many of you knew Pam? Well, yeah, I mean, she and her daughter said, yeah, she was really stubborn, but it served her well, but it didn't stop at stubbornness. Because what happened is she also had something. She had an integrity in her. She had true endurance, consistency, and faithfulness. And you know what? Though stubbornness is the devil's counterfeit for those things. And those attributes in us can look like they're just plain stubborn. But it goes beyond human stubbornness because human stubbornness is limited. But endurance isn't. Faithfulness isn't. Consistency isn't. Those things are attributes of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is consistent. Suffers long and is patient. Love is kind. Do you know Proverbs 31, I don't know what verse it is, but it says about the woman, the virtuous woman, that the law of kindness is on her tongue. She speaks words of kindness. Kindness. There's my wife, Lori. The law of kindness is on her tongue. Most of the time. Most of the time. She's better than me. But We all got some place to go, right? I mean, we all have improvements we can make all the time. And that's what keeps us coming back to the Lord, just saying, Lord, I want to change that. I really do. I'm tired of this. I want the love that never fails to work in me. I want to know what that is. I really want to eliminate all of those things that are robbing me from walking in that love. I want to have this thing totally distilled in me from heaven. I want this now. Are you thirsty for His love? Because if you are and you apply it, you'll be walking in a place where the devil cannot touch you. Nothing he has will affect you. People won't affect you anymore like they used to. Incidents and events that you thought were total failure, God will lift them up and raise them up. He'll take all the dreams that you thought were dead, and all of a sudden they'll just come to life. Why? Because you chose love. You chose to walk in love, and when you walk in love, you're walking in God. This is the road to glory. This is the glory of God, to walk in love. You know, Kenneth Hagin made a statement one time. Near the end of his life, he said, you know, I always endeavored, no matter what the situation, to walk in love. And he said, I almost did it. But praise God, I don't know anybody who really had a revelation, a deeper revelation of the love of God. You know, he's known for his faith, confessions and things like that. But that was only 10% of what he preached, the love of God. You'll see him. You can talk to him when you get to heaven. Rejoices in truth. Bears all things. You know what this word bear means? It means to put a roof over. It's a protective thing. It bears all things. It covers. When you walk in love, listen to this, you will be covered, protected from the elements that would come against you. The elements of the, you know, a roof in the natural covers from the element, natural elements. This kind of bearing all things protects you from the elements that come at you, attacks of the devil and people and slings and arrows of your brothers and sisters and whatever. Believes all things. Constant, continuous trust in something or someone, and implies a never give up belief or stance. Rick Renner put it this way, love believes the best in every situation. That's what bears all things means believes all things. Hopes all things. You know what? We need a correction on our hoper on the inside. We need to expect good things. Expect the right things. Expect truth to manifest. Walk in love. This is all it. It endures all things. Love finds a way to stand. It just does. So I love God. I'm going to stand with God. I am going to realize His truth in my life, because He said He would, and I'm His. You know, He told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Look at yourself that way. You're following His command, you're going to live. You follow His command, you're going to be solving problems. You follow His command, you'll be dealing with the enemy from victory and not for victory. You won't be fighting to gain victory. You will know that the victory is yours. You're just going there to take it. This is what love does. It disarms your enemies. It disarms a negative thinking mind, so that the devil can't use your mind against you. And we talked about this earlier in communion when we talked about how the blood gets into our conscience and purges it. He can't turn your conscience. If you're walking in love, love is the fulfillment of the law. There's no case. Thank you, Jesus. I'm happy. Are you happy?
Yes.
We're going to stop right there then. If you're happy. Happy. I'm thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, for the truth, the absolute rock bottom bedrock truth that we can dig down deep and build our life on. We build a life on the words of love, the words of acceptance and redemption, the words of truth, the words that will echo in our hearts until they land and start reproducing your life, your love, your peace, your joy, your endurance, and all of the other attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that those things are living and active in us, and we choose love. We're going to drop the words of resentment and excuses and all of these things that religious people do in the cookie cutter wisdom of the... We're done. We are truly going to walk in your love, the God kind of love that cannot be gainsaid against, it cannot be denied, that we are real Christians, real believers, real sons and daughters of the living God. So we give this to you, Lord, and we ask you to meet us in this commitment to you, to be transformed by the power of your love. It's not our efforts to do it, but it's your love working through us and your word living in us that brings that effortless change so that you can reflect your face in our life and say, yes, that is me. That's what we want. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, if you ever wanted to get up and agree with an altar minister, it'd be now. Altar ministers, would you come up? And I'm going to invite you, come up and get some prayer for this. We've seen miracles at this altar. We've seen it. God is here, and he is a God of miracles. You're dismissed.